That's fantastic. Did a great job, and some of our own folks from around here were part of the ceremonies, dancing, doing other things. It was really exciting to see that. But there's lots of other things going on in the world. You guys probably have heard about the measles outbreak in California around Disneyland, and that's kind of contracted into other areas now, and we see that going on in different spaces. You might have heard that Target is shutting down, which is very sad. They're doing big liquidation right now, and lots of loss of jobs coming up for the people who have worked there. Big deal within Canada, seeing them shut down all of their Canadian stores. There was also a decision from the Supreme Court of Canada regarding the end of life and assisted suicide that's come down and now allowed for that within our country. So lots of really big things going on in our world these days, and that's just to name a few. One of the things that's striking to me, though, is whenever you get the news, you also have the reaction to the news, right? Like we have the news and we hear kind of what's going on, but we also get to hear a lot of how people are responding and reacting to what's going on. So just with these few examples for, just the measles outbreak, for example, has started again and renewed and brought fresh light to this great debate that's going on about vaccination and whether we should vaccinate or not vaccinate, whether it's safe, whether it's not safe. And there's all sorts of blog posts being shared everywhere, and there's stuff on the news, and there's all these people going back and forth and really almost explosively reacting to one another in this whole debate. With Target, you have people who have been completely disappointed as they've gone into the Target stores. They hear it's, they're liquidating everything, and they go in and it's like 10% off, right? And you know what I'm talking about, right? And there's this kind of like, I can't believe it's only 10% off. But on the flip side, you hear people and see people. I read a blog post by someone who was talking about how, really, if they liquidate everything at low prices right away, then all their creditors do not get paid very much. They're already getting pennies on the dollar, and they're going to get less. And those people are not just anonymous things. They're actually like Canadian companies and small businesses that are going to feel the pinch if Target has to cut everything way down to nothing. It's not even Target doing it anymore. It's the liquidation companies. But there's another side to that. We want the great deals, but at getting great deals, we might be hurting other local businesses. There's a debate. Obviously, with the end of life decision that came down from the Supreme Court, there's been really polarized debate. Some people who have been absolutely celebrating this decision and saying, finally, I have a right to choose. And others who are just devastated by this, understanding the implications of what this could mean for us as a nation. Big deal. Big debates. Big reaction. And the reaction to so many of these things has been very, very strong. We react very strongly to some of these things. Where do you think that comes from? Where do you think that response, that deep-seated reaction comes from when we hear something on the news? When we hear something or read something maybe on Facebook or Twitter or wherever we read it, what causes that reaction that leads to these incredibly, sometimes divisive debates over some of these current events? Well, a lot of where that comes from is, just to use a word that isn't necessarily common in your world, our worldview. How it is that we see the world around us and how we interact with it. What our underlying worldview is, which is really formed from a lot of our experiences. It's formed from the kind of family situation we grew up in. It's formed from the things that we've learned along the way, our belief systems, our values. All those things kind of fill out our worldview, how we see the world around us today. And that really is going to inform our reactions to the stuff around us, because to the degree that whatever's happening either meets or doesn't meet our expectations, chances are we'll have a reaction, right? If it doesn't meet up with what I think should happen, I'm going to react to it. And to the degree that I find that important, I'm going to either react a little or a lot. And so we have these great debates in our world today. These great explosive reactions in some cases to some of the things that are going on. But as I've been watching this whole thing, as you watch some of these debates go on, and as you watch some of the venom be spread in some of the comments sections in the news, like the part after the news story, and you see people commenting on the news story, I don't know if you guys bother to read some of those spaces. Wow. Talk about nasty to each other when we're anonymous, right? Sort of anonymous. But as I think about that, I wonder how often do we actually think about our own worldview and critically evaluate it to say, does this make sense? Does the stuff I believe, does the stuff I say is important to me actually make any sense at all? How often do we actually take time to critically evaluate what we believe about the world? Now, I grew up in an era when rock and roll was three dirty words within the church, right? It was an era where it was sort of this real, it was like something kind of being thrown at the church and just thrown at our world in general. It was a real change in the music scene and everything that was going on. And for those of you guys who are young enough to not know what the heck I'm talking about, just this is history, okay? We did things differently back then. Rock and roll was not always around, okay? Classic rock was actually new rock at one point in history. So there you go. It's funny that the same rock and roll is still in the same stations, right? It's still there. Anyways, that doesn't matter. But it didn't fit into what people within the church really understood about how life should be. And so the question became, how are we going to respond to this whole thing of rock and roll kind of being a part of culture? Because I love music. I love listening to American Top 40. I love listening to all that kind of stuff. I loved that. I loved all the new music coming out. But growing up within the church, you felt the tension. Because there were those within the church who were very much the, you cannot listen to that stuff, right? You cannot. You have to avoid it. You have to keep it separate. There was a documentary that was made many years ago called Hell's Bells, named after the AC/DC song. And it was all about all the issues with the rock music scene and the occultic connections between rock music and what goes on in the occult. And there was all this stuff, the peripheral stuff as well that was brought out, all the sex, the violence, the drugs, the suicides, all sorts of other things connected with the whole rock music scene. And this was a part of this documentary. So there was those who definitely said, you need to avoid this. You need to keep yourself separate from rock and roll. It's dangerous. You can't go there. And our other reaction was to protect church music. Let's not let rock and roll creep into the church. It's dangerous. On the other side, you had people saying, I mean, really, this is a musical style, and maybe we should find a way to connect with this, because this is a way to connect with the world around us. And so you had people start to create Christian rock music. Back in the early days with Larry Norman. And I remember the days, the first Christian rock band I heard was Stryper. You guys know what I'm talking about? Stryper? Yeah, the Yellow and Black Attack. And actually, the first one I heard was In God We Trust. My cousin had that cassette tape album. You guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? It was all the same size as the classic iPod, okay? And it had these little wheels in it with some like long tape that kind of... Anyways, yeah, I know you guys actually know what a cassette is. But anyway, I remember listening to that and thinking, man, this is fantastic. And the lyrics were all, you know, Christian lyrics about Jesus and stuff like that. But the rock style was very much a part of that music. Now, I mention this as an example, not because, you know, I think we should, you know, amp up the rock music on Sunday mornings, even though that could be very fun. But that's not really the point of what we're talking about today. I mention this whole idea of rock and roll only as an example. It's an example of, you know, what our way of reacting with the world around us is. It's part of a bigger conversation we're going to have today about expectations. What we expect life should be like and what we do when it doesn't meet it. What we do when life doesn't match our expectations, or what we do specifically when Jesus doesn't live up to our expectations. Here's the thing. Within this church, one of the things we talk about all the time is getting to know Jesus better. We talk about it in language of deeper roots in Jesus, growing our life more deeply into who he is, understanding more of who he is, growing the relationship between he and us. So this is a big deal for us as a church. If we get to know a Jesus who isn't Jesus, if you get what I'm saying, what do we do when Jesus who is isn't Jesus who we expect? How do we respond to that? And today we're talking all about expectations. Now, this is the third part of our series we called Money, Sex, and Rock and Roll. It's probably the loosest connection of the three. Just a quick backup for you. We talked about money 2 weeks ago, and we talked specifically about money, about giving away money and doing things where we invest in others to have an eternal reward or benefit from that. I just want to mention, because I came across this thing on Right Now Media, which is a media website we're connected with as a church. Life, Money, Hope by Dave Ramsey is a great video series that takes money to it in a different direction, the money conversation. And it's more about managing money, getting out of debt, helping you do the right things with the money you have so that you're not stressed out by it all the time. And so on Facebook this week, I posted on the Lakewood Facebook page. So you can check it out there, get the link, go watch the videos if you want. There's three parts to it. I think they're about half-hour talks each. Fantastic series and a good springboard to help you manage that better. So that's just a little extra thing for you to check out. If you're not hooked up with Right Now Media yet, let the church office know. We can get you set up and going so you guys can have access to all kinds of resources, that being one of them. Okay? So there you go. Check that out on Facebook and check out Life, Money, Hope. Okay. But today we're talking about rock and roll, kind of. That's kind of false advertising. But so some of you may remember the days of the rock and roll debate. Okay? You guys might remember it even earlier than I did when the Beatles first started getting in onto the scene and it was like this huge deal and then kind of went from there into all sorts of other places. You may remember some of this rock and roll debate. Maybe you don't. But I bet you do remember a time when you have been disappointed or hurt because your expectations were unmet. Whether by friends or family, whether expectations about your work, whether expectations about church, maybe about God. I bet we all have a time we can think of when we were disappointed because our expectations weren't met by whatever we experienced. So I want you to get that in your mind today. That moment when you were disappointed, that feeling of hurt because what you thought should be wasn't. Today we're going to be talking about some people who had expectations of Jesus that definitely he did not live up to. And for some, he really was too much rock and roll. Now, you guys may not know this. This is a little trivia for you. This is just a little throw-in, just because it's fun. Did you guys know that Jesus was the original Rolling Stone? Did you guys know this? It's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is giving a warning to the church in Corinth, and he's kind of telling them to pay attention to the example of their ancestors, right? So he's talking about the people who wandered out in the desert, the Israelites, after they were freed from slavery, before they got their own land, which is now Israel. So they're wandering around in the desert, And during that time, they didn't have any water, right? And so at one point, they cried out to God. God told Moses, take your staff, strike the rock, water's going to flow from the rock. And so he did that, water flowed from the rock, they all had something to drink, it was great, they all celebrated. So Paul is talking about this, looking back at that time, okay? Now by the time Paul shows up, Hebrew scholars throughout the generations since that event have kind of looked at this, and it became this story of how this rock that Moses struck was this porous kind of rock. And it was a rock that somehow like followed around the Israelites. And so what Paul writes is that, because he's identifying the Corinthian church with the Israelites, and he says, you guys all have drank the same spiritual drink, or same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. See, there was a rock that gave water, it rolled around behind the Israelites, and that's Jesus. He's the original Rolling Stone. There you go. So there's a little trivia for you this morning as we talk about rock and roll. Okay. I probably shouldn't have done that. Okay. Well, let's take a moment and pray before we get into God's word this morning. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11. So if you have your Bible in paper copy, on your phone, tablet, whatever, you can turn there if you like, and we'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. But let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you meet us where we're at, regardless of our expectations. We just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word today and read more about Jesus and his life, that we would encounter you here, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. Pray that you give us ears that are able to hear what you have to say, minds that are able to understand it, hearts that are ready to respond, Lord. May it be your words we hear today and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to actually read all of Matthew 11, which is a bit of a long text, okay? So if you're kind of feeling a little, you know, drowsy in between, sorry about that. We're going to break it up. First 19 verses first, but a little interaction that Jesus has with some people who come to him. So Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like little children, sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds.'" All right, so let's talk a little bit about expectations. Expectations that people had of Jesus from a couple perspectives this morning, both from a close friend as well as from the masses. So first of all, let's talk about Jesus' friend, John the Baptist. Now, just to be clear, this is not John the disciple, the friend of Jesus who walked with Jesus for the 3 years. It's not John who wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the revelation of John. This is a different John. This is John the Baptist who came as the forerunner to Jesus. And so just a quick recap of John's backstory. John's birth had been foretold by an angel that appeared to his dad about what was going to happen. And his dad was told that John was going to be a guy who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So John fulfilled that. He proclaimed that the Messiah, the sent one, so Messiah is, would come. That this one guy would come and he would take away the sin of the world. Now John, along the way of kind of living out in the wilderness and proclaiming this message, found out that Jesus was actually the one who was the Messiah. He was baptizing people one day. People were just coming out from the cities, and they came out to see John. Jesus asked, you know, why did people go out to see John? Because they thought he was a prophet. And so they were coming out to him and confessing all the stuff they were doing wrong in their life, and John was baptizing them in the water. And as he was doing that, Jesus came out as well. And John had been told, there's going to be someone who's going to come to get baptized, and when you baptize them and they come out of the water, the Holy Spirit's going to descend on them like a dove. That is the chosen one. God told him, that is my son. And so John, as Jesus came to him in the water, baptized Jesus, he brings him out of the water, and he sees this. He sees the dove descending on Jesus, he hears the voice, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He hears the voice of God. He sees the sign that God had told him about. This is absolute confirmation from God that Jesus is the one that God was sending. Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one. So knowing this, John then starts to support Jesus in what he's doing. Some of John's disciples, his followers, come and talk to him one day, and they're asking him about Jesus, and he says, guys, go after him. Go follow him. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. He recognized it at other points, saying, listen, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Jesus is the one you guys should be looking to. He said Jesus was the one whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. He recognized who Jesus was. He had a clear sense that Jesus was the one that God had sent. And yet, in this moment, he questions it. John asks if Jesus is the one, or should we expect another? Are you the one who is to come, or is there someone else? Did I miss it? I mean, of all the guys, right? Of all the guys who should know that Jesus is the one, you'd think John's the guy, right? He's heard this, you know, God telling him, this is how it's going to go down. This is how you're going to know who I sent. He has seen it. He heard the voice of God that this is the guy. How do you not know this is the guy? And yet in that moment, he asks, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And then Jesus gives him an answer of, well, tell him what I'm doing. You know, the deaf hear, the blind get their sight, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, the dead are raised back to life, the sick are healed. Thing is, John knew all that already. We're told in this text that he had heard what Jesus was doing, and then he still sent his disciples out to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? So Jesus' answer isn't a whole lot of help to John. Right? Tell him what you see. He already knows. He already knows. But then there's a key comment Jesus makes. He said, blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me, because their expectations of who I am don't meet who I am. Blessed are those who don't fall away because who I actually am is different than what they thought I would be. See, John, when he sends his disciples out to Jesus, he's in jail. He's in prison, and you would think the one who was the forerunner preparing the way of the Lord, the one kind of rolling out the red carpet for the coming of the one that God would send, would have some kind of celebrated position in the kingdom of God, right? You might think that. And he's in jail. And he's going, this wasn't what I signed up for. It wasn't what I expected would happen. And so because his expectations of how this was going to happen didn't meet the reality, he questions whether Jesus is the one who was to come, even though, man, he's seen the signs. If anyone has, John has seen them. So John's expectations weren't met. And he struggled to know if he was wrong about Jesus, even though the evidence had all been that Jesus is the Messiah. So that was the close friend. The other group that we wanted to talk about a little bit was the masses, the crowds, those who followed Jesus. And we know there were huge crowds. At one point he feeds, you know, 5,000 people, right? That 5,000 men, as well as women and children. So there's a lot of people that would follow Jesus around at different times. And so as he's talking to this crowd that's gathered around, we see that the people of that generation also had different expectations of who Jesus would be and of who John was going to be. And that was a big part of the conversation. You know, with John, they see this guy who was totally serious, right? He's not eating. He's eating weird things like locusts and stuff and honey out in the wilderness. And he's not drinking anything. He's not into the party scene at all. He dressed kind of funny, fasted a lot of the time. Really not into the party life at all in Israel. He was just kind of this out there, outsider kind of guy. Kind of a freak. On the other hand, you have Jesus, who didn't come across quite as serious, much more social, right? He was a guy who was always out with the people. He was out at the parties. He was eating and drinking with them all the time. He hung out with the wealthy people. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with all sorts of people, any walk of life. He hung out with all of them, eating and drinking with them. Now, the funny part about this whole thing is, you could almost say, like, John and Jesus almost came across as polar opposites, right? On the one hand, you have John, who's like this kind of ultra-serious prophet guy out in the wilderness, living this kind of odd lifestyle. On the other hand, you have Jesus, who's in there with all the people, having fun at the parties and stuff. Just polar opposites in some ways. And yet neither of them met people's expectations. What were they really looking for? Like, seriously. John gets criticized because he's too serious. He's living apart. He's really serious about the whole thing about sin. Jesus is criticized because he hangs out with drunkards and sinners all the time. And he shows love to those who are obviously immoral. What do they want? I mean, obviously there were many who followed them because lots of people went out to see these guys. And yet there were a lot of them who didn't agree with what they were doing or what they were saying, what they stood for. And the religious leaders would be included in that. They really didn't know what to do with these guys. They didn't align. These two guys really didn't align with people's belief system, what they thought was the way of doing religion or spirituality. That's not the way to do it. What are you guys doing? You guys are nuts. So along with Jesus, or along with John, we see Jesus, a man who taught like no other religious teacher taught, a man who healed people from diseases, who freed people from demonic oppression, who brought back people from the dead, who ordered storms to cease, and they actually did, who multiplied food for the masses, Jesus. And doing all of that, somehow he didn't meet people's expectations. And as a result, many people walked away. Now, Jesus may or may not meet our expectations of him either. But I want us to read on a little bit, because how we choose to respond to Jesus, especially when he doesn't meet our expectations, really does have some pretty serious repercussions. So let's keep reading from verse 20 to 27. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe, now I'm going to butcher all these names. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So let's talk a little bit about responding to Jesus. This is a great verse. God has hidden these things from the wise, and he's revealed them instead to the little children. God reaches out to everyone, right? He reaches out to all of us. But there are two types of response to him. And it really reflects how we hold on to our expectations of God and about Jesus and about how things are supposed to work. We can either hold on to them with a tight fist or with an open hand. If we choose to hold on to our expectations, if we choose to hold them tight, to squeeze them in, to not ever let them go, if we choose to hold on to our own wisdom, trusting in what we've come up with, rather than being willing to trust God, thinking our own reasoning or judgment is superior, we end up being unteachable. We end up always standing in judgment of the world around us and standing in judgment of God. My friend Mike always tells me about C.S. Lewis, who talks about God in the dock, which is, in a sense, a judgment scene where you would think God, being the creator of the universe, would sit in the position of judge, and we sit in the position of the defendant. But really, in our world, we've switched the roles, and we stand now in judgment of God and tell him he has to defend his actions and his choices, because we're holding on to our wisdom. We know the way the world should work, and no one's going to tell me different. We hold on to what we believe to be true. Jesus talks about towns like that. Towns like Bethsaida and Capernaum. Towns where Jesus performed most of his miracles, we're told, and they couldn't make sense of what was going on, and so they rejected Jesus. They didn't repent. They chose to not believe his message. They chose to not follow him and what he was calling them to do. Because they said, no, we've got our own way. And we're holding on. And Jesus said it's going to be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, you know, towns where there's a lot of wickedness, or Sodom. Sodom, where God destroyed it by fire because there was so much wickedness. You couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom out of the whole city. And that was why it was still destroyed by fire. And it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment. These guys were holding on so tightly to their own wisdom, they were refusing to be taught and instructed by God or be open to the possibility that God might have something different to say. Phil Yancey, author, wrote a book a number of years ago called The Jesus I Never Knew, which is a great provocative title in a lot of ways when you start thinking about which is the Jesus I do know. But this is one of the things he says in the book. Jesus never met a disease he could not cure, a birth defect he could not reverse, a demon he could not exorcise, but he did meet skeptics he could not convince and sinners he could not convert. Forgiveness of sins requires an act of will on the receiver's part, and some who heard Jesus' strongest words about grace and forgiveness turned away unrepentant. We have a choice how we respond. But we need to recognize that choice actually does come with consequences. And when we hold on to our expectations so tightly, because we will refuse to be shown to be wrong, we are going to miss out on the grace and life that God has for us. We're going to miss out. Now, on the flip side of that, if we choose instead of holding on to our expectations tightly, and we hold on to them with open hands, if we hold on to them with humility, if we choose to hold our beliefs loosely and trust God to teach us what we need to know, being open to what God would say and how he might instruct us further in some of the areas that we believe, if we have more of a learner mindset, if we are actually teachable, then we will be able to experience the life that Jesus has for us. We'll be able to get to know him as he actually is. Now, I want to be careful here because we do need to make a distinction between just kind of going every which way with every latest thing we hear and being open to hearing from God and holding our beliefs with open hands, okay? Because it's possible. I mean, there are so many things out there right now. There are so many speakers you can listen to. There are so many blogs you can read. There are so many books you can read. There's so much of everything you can find that you could be going in like 150 different directions all at once. And never know what you actually believe. And you could say, oh, I'm just holding it with open hands, man. I don't know, just whatever. No. It's good to have strong convictions and have a reason why you believe something. But still to hold it openly, being willing to be taught by God, that he might want to shape that a little further. That maybe what you believe is close, but not quite. And we need to be humble and recognize that maybe I don't know everything yet. I'll tell you what, seminary, if it taught me anything, when I went to Bible school and I did 3 years of a master's degree there, if it taught me anything, it's how much I don't know. And I learned a whole ton there. But man, I learned there is so much more to learn. And there's so much more to know. And if I think I've got it all together because I graduated from there... yeah, you've taught at seminary. You know what I'm talking about. You know those graduates don't have the first clue what they're doing when they get out? That's not totally true, but... Well, no, anyways. but I learned how much I don't know. And that's one of the reasons I'm pretty willing to be really open about what I believe and to be willing to be taught. So the difference of open hand and closed hand, when we hold it with a tight fist, when we hold on to our wisdom, our expectations, the way they have to be for me. And if Jesus doesn't meet them, too bad for Jesus. You're going to miss them. It's your choice. I'm just telling you, you're going to miss them. But if we're open with humility, we'll find Jesus as he really is. You may have heard a verse, probably been published on lots of posters and stuff too. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how are you holding on to your expectations? How are you holding on to your worldview? You holding it on with a tight fist, or are you holding it with open hands? Willing to be taught. Each one of those choices has repercussions, and they're significant. The good news for you today is that you're here, and that Jesus actually sent an invitation for you. He sent an invitation for something so amazing. And he calls out to everyone who would hear him. And I chose this last part of the text to pick it from a different translation. And I only did that because these are some of my favorite words, the way it's translated and the turn of phrase that's used. Absolutely love this. So this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus' invitation is written in the Message. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that a great invitation? One of my favorite phrases in that is, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It's not work. It's not brutal. It's not oppressive. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Are you tired of going through life disappointed because it keeps failing to meet your expectations about how life should be, about who Jesus should be, about how this should all work together? If you are, then come away with Jesus and recover your life. Rediscover what it means to live. Walk with him. Work with him. Watch how he does it. You know, the more I read about Jesus' life, and the more, you know, I read the accounts of his life and things like that, the one word that stands out to me about what kind of person Jesus was, and it's not a perfect fit, but because I looked up the word this week and it didn't fit perfectly, but the word whimsical. In the sense that he was almost playful. He had this lightness to him. As he walked around and met people from different spaces in life, and he knew the hurt and the pain and the anguish and all these things going on for all these different people he met, the way he carried himself, still with joy and still with love and compassion, there's this playfulness to him that I absolutely love. Even though he knew what he was walking towards, and he really literally carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, he still had a lightness to how he carried himself. And with him, and getting to know him as he is, we too can learn what it means to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. And so I want to invite you today, just like Jesus is inviting you, to set aside your expectations of who Jesus is supposed to be and actually seek him for who he is. Maybe you think, like some of the religious leaders, that he's a little too accepting of all people. People who are different than you. However you might define that, you know, the tattooed, the pierced, the sexually deviant, the divorced, the movie watching, card playing, rock and roll listening, drinking, recreational, drug using, broken people. Whoever, whichever people you need to put in that category, maybe you think Jesus is way too accepting of them and you just don't like it. Maybe you think his love is too free. Maybe on the flip side of that, you think he's way too religious, too holy, too moral, too judging of your behavior. Maybe you think Jesus is just there to validate who you are and say, yeah, you're good just as you are, to approve of all you do. Maybe you think Jesus is supposed to be like Santa Claus, and just every time you ask for something, he's just doling it out. Hey, you need more of that? Sure, here you go. Whatever you need. However you think of Jesus, and that's just a few ways, set it aside. Set it aside and come to seek him for who he actually is. Hold your expectations of him in open hands. I just want to close today with a story that Jesus told of a dad who had two sons. One of them ran away from his dad. He took his inheritance while his dad was still alive, took off, got involved in the party scene, and basically threw all his money and threw his life away, essentially. Ended up working a total dead-end job just to try and actually get enough to eat, which was never enough. The other son decided to stay home and just work for his dad. But he worked for him like a servant would, looking at his dad as the boss, as a master, never really accepting him as a father. Both of them had expectations of their dad and how he looked at them. The one who ran away thought his father wouldn't want anything to do with him because he had thrown his life away. He was hoping his father might have compassion on him to take him on as a hired hand, but he had no expectation that his dad would even... He thought his dad would want nothing to do with him because of his awful choices in life. The one who stayed home and worked for his dad thought his dad owed him. He was pretty entitled and thought his dad owed him for the work that he had done over all the years. But both of them missed who their dad really was. That he absolutely, passionately loved them both. And for both the sons, the dad went out to them and reached out to them and invited them to experience his love and who he really was. So much more than their expectations. The one who had run away came home and discovered what his dad was really like. The love, the compassion. The one who had been home all the time and who saw his dad like a master. Well, Jesus doesn't actually tell us what he decided in the end. Because this story really was an invitation to the religious people of the time who kind of viewed God the Father in that way. Because he was inviting them to change how they saw God and come to experience his love. And that's the same invitation that comes to us today. To come find who this Jesus is. To come and experience him beyond our expectations. So come. Don't miss out on discovering who Jesus really is and his amazing love for you. Don't miss it. We're going to take some time to respond now just in music and maybe just some quiet that you need with the Lord this morning. I want to sing some songs about who he is. Our God is greater than anything we can imagine. And sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we need to push aside our expectations and start to ask God, who are you really? And remind ourselves that he's more than we think. And so we're going to take some time to do that through song. So if you just want to sing along and let the words of the songs kind of just challenge you on that, feel free to do that. If you want to have a conversation with God, just do that. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll hang out here at the front, and you can just wander up if you like anytime during our response time. Be happy to pray with you.